I bring to you this evening grace and mercy, peace from God our Heavenly Father through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Being in the presence of someone with lots of power is amazing, unless you're uncertain of how they'll use that power, and how that power will be used, because then it's all kinds of anxiety. We're experiencing this right now on the global scale. Putin, the Russian forces, they've invaded Ukraine. They've taken over the site of Chernobyl, a nuclear power plant, continued their offensives, and they continue to work their way forward. It's way more than anxiety, way more than power unchecked and uncertain. The questions of the safety and the security of not only the Ukrainian people, but all of Europe and surrounding countries remains in the balance. When power and uncertainty come together, peace is not possible. I know those are things we'd probably rather not talk about, rather not say out loud, but our silence doesn't change the situation, the reality of the questions that would linger in our heads, the things we don't necessarily want to talk about, like when will he stop? If he takes over Ukraine, does he stop there? If he's frustrated with the success he's able to come to, will he stop? Will he admit defeat? What will he resort to? What other kinds of warfare, biological, chemical, nuclear? What's on the table? What's not? When power and uncertainty of how it's going to be used come together, peace is not possible. What would the fallout be if he goes down one of those routes? Who would be affected? Will our world survive? Our world is wisely paying attention, proactively pursuing a way to defuse this aggression so that we can return to some measure of certainty that Russia's power will return to passive potential rather than active aggression. But it's only when power and certainty of how it will be used can come together that we get the peace that we long for. This is the global scale and the real what's before us now. And we can clearly see it's happening in Ukraine currently, the fearsome results of being on the receiving end of destructive power. It is terrifying. How often, though, do you consider that God's power is far greater than Putin's ever will be? And while the potential fearsome results of being on the receiving end of that destructive power is not an actively present thing that's before us, it is no less real, and I assure you, far more terrifying. Maybe not the good news you were expecting tonight, but I assure you that good news is coming. But friends, there is no good news without the bad news that it is the good news too, so hang with me. Let's compare the two for a sec. The worst that a person can do in the world, Putin, for example, but not only him, is that person could make your life temporarily miserable while you have life in this world or end your temporary life on this earth. But with God, the stakes are far greater. For in his hands is where you will spend all of your eternity, the eternity that follows from the lives that we live here and now. That's right, friends, all of you, everyone that ever lives on this earth will live forever. Somewhere. The only question is which of the two options, either in the perfection of the new heavens and new earth after Jesus returns and makes all of this world new again, that's option number one, or option number two, in complete separation from God and all of his blessings and all of his goodness. Friends, when that power, God's power, is coupled with uncertainty, that's peace that really is not possible. However, and here's the good news. There's this meal that we'll partake of later on tonight. The meal that Jesus instituted, which we will remember and celebrate tonight. And this meal brings that peace because it delivers certainty about how that power is going to be used in relation to you. We're going to slow down. Tonight, we're going to abide in those words of Jesus on this meal. so that we can further avoid what I think maybe is sometimes what we fall into, that we've done this so many times, and we do it each and every week here at Holy Cross, that it just becomes a thing that we go through the motions in doing. We've heard the words, we've done the things, we put out our hands, we drink the thing, we go back to our seats, we pray what we're supposed to do, we move on. It's easy to go through the motions. My encouragement to you tonight, and my hope as we dig into this together, is that we can rediscover, be reminded again of how this is a meal that actually moves us. See, weekly we jump into those words, and Pastor Brian will do it later on tonight. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread. I'm sure you could complete the next words for me if I asked you to. We hear of Jesus taking bread, giving thanks, saying, "This is my body," taking the cup and saying, "This is my blood shed for you." But how often do we think of why he was serving that meal in the first place? It wasn't just like what he wanted to put on the menu that night. As pastors talk about even the beginning of it, on the night when he was betrayed, that begins to talk about what else comes along this. But that's a forward-looking thing. We think of what's to come, the cross and the resurrection, which ultimately does make this meal effective. But what's maybe less in view, at least for me, and maybe for you too, is what had been, the reason why this meal was served in the first place. Luke records it. We heard it read a minute ago. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This meal was a celebration of a day when certainty for the families that trusted the word of God was found. Certainty was found by killing a lamb in the way that the Lord prescribed. Certainty was found by painting that blood on the outside of a door, so that on that night when the destroyer came, the angel of death would come through, the mass murder of firstborns wouldn't come to their house. This is what they were celebrating, a night of judgment in which God, our God, the God, that his power would be clearly seen. Because a powerful human leader, maybe not unlike Putin, this time Pharaoh, had been continuing to enslave God's people in spite of repeated requests to release them, in spite of repeated previous other less lethal demonstrations of God's power and his authority, in spite of all those things, they resist. And so certainty would be found that night. Only in those who continued to be under God's protection from the destroyer. Only in those who would trust his words enough to take action. Only they had certainty that the most powerful one, the God of heaven, would use his power for their benefit. Only they would have peace that night. Only they and their homes and their families would be delivered from death. That day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. The one that they were celebrating that night. The day where, for centuries before, each and every time that time came around, this day of unleavened bread, God's people would retell the story of the immense power of God. How he clearly laid out in that time in the past the stark difference between those who had enjoyed and entrusted themselves to the protective power and the provision of God and those who had not. They remembered the reality that God is all-powerful, and that in the past there with those Egyptians, that he wasn't patient forever. That he eventually did withhold some of his protection from the evil that lurks, and those Egyptians were allowed to experience a measure of what it's like to be separated from God's blessings, as the firstborn males in their homes were killed. The friends, I realize that even this is merciful. He didn't release all of his protection from them, only among a few in each of the households. It could have been all of them. It could have been all the children. It could have been all the people, but it wasn't. See, I think as we look at this meal, we typically dwell on, and even as we look into the past and think about the Passover, we think about the blood on the door and the angel that passes over and the deliverance from death, and all of that's true and good, and it is good news. But it's only good news because this is the bad news. Without such protection, there is no hope. So on that night, when Jesus was to be betrayed, and he and his disciples celebrated the Passover with Jesus, they remembered how God's people would have certainty of protection from evil and death on one night in the past. And when Jesus transformed that meal, when he took that meal that was usually just a remembrance and transformed it and declared himself to be the once and for all Passover lamb, that his blood would be the one that brings protection, whose blood would once and for all offer protection for all people of all time, from all fear of death and from all of evil's power in our world, Jesus was then in that moment offering certainty of protection for all time, for anyone who would entrust themselves to his generous care, for anyone who would trust that his murder made this meal more than a remembrance, that his blood, his sacrifice, would make it be a meal that moves us. Tonight, again, we get this certainty of how our all-powerful God will use his power in relation to us, that he will protect us, and that because of this, we do get peace. I want to invite you to pull out the Bibles that are in the pew in front of you. If you got a digital copy along with you, feel free to pull out your phone. Look it up with me. We're going to dig into Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 19. So there's ones ahead of you if you're in the pews. If you're in a green chair, they're kind of along the sides. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. I encourage you to read along with me. I'm not going to put the words up on the screen here, so you've got that in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. I want to take you here, and I want to let you read through these things. There's so much of our time and so much of the meal and even the preparation that we made for those First Communion students and their families about the history and all that comes from this. But this clearly was important enough because the writer to the Hebrews was laying out the results of receiving such a meal. And I want you to know what you're receiving tonight and how this meal moves you. So Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers," and referring to the church, "brothers and sisters, since all of these things have happened before this, since all this, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," pause for a sec, look up to me. Friends, we all already are in the presence of God and his power either way. Whether you acknowledge him to be king or not, the king has come and he's set up his kingdom here and he is all powerful and he is patient, but he will not be forever. We have no fear that his continued protection for us, this thing will just be provisional for us. That's not the case. We have 100% confidence. This is what it's saying here. To enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, this blood that we drink in this wine. Confidence then moves us to verse 22, draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let's talk about that guilty conscience part for a sec. See, it's confidence that you're not defined by your past, but by his. Confidence that your guilt gets to be cleansed, that you actually get to not only know you're free, but feel like you're free. Do you know who the hardest person to forgive is? Anybody hold up a finger like this. Ready? Hardest person to forgive. Do it with me. Come on. Hold your hands up. All right, now do this. Hardest person to forgive. See, when it's somebody else, you're like, yeah, I can no longer hold those things against you. Because I didn't watch you plan those sins out. I didn't see you do them time and again. I don't have to live with the ongoing results of it in quite the same way, but for ourselves, for our own sins, we can know these things, hear them declared to be true for us, but we look back and say, you know what? I know I could have done things differently. We look back and say, yeah, I can see the ongoing results in my present of my choices in the past, the scars that still affect the present. We notice our own sinful inclinations, the bad habits that we can even watch ourselves already beginning the pattern again, that we might return to the same thing that we just got forgiveness for. And so instead of seeing ourselves primarily as forgiven, primarily as made new, finding ourselves to be unburdened, instead so often we see primarily our potential for future failure based on our tattered past. And we carry that burden, and that becomes a part of our identity. And friends, this is not where that confidence leads. This is not how this meal moves us. This is not what God intends. He has so much more for you. And the gift in this meal, the beautiful part of this, the fact that it's hard to forgive here, this is why we come and we ask here. So these words don't have to be spoken to ourselves, but we let God speak them to us. This is given for you. This was shed for you. Let this free you. Step into the freedom that he's found for you. Look back at Hebrews 10, a bit more of what we get to. Hebrews 10, verse 23. We get to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We get to consider how we may spur on one another toward love and good deeds. Don't spend time thinking about where you have been in the past, but how you can encourage those who are sitting next to you right now to the things that would be good, the things that would be a blessing to others. We get to not give up meeting together, verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's encourage one another all the more, especially as the day approaching, knowing that the days are short. Let's count our days now so that we make our days count in these moments. Yet I find it interesting, and we haven't read these verses yet, but we will in just a moment move on to verse 26. As quickly as the writer to the Hebrews lays out all this good news of the confidence that we have and all that this gets to be, the other shoe quickly comes down. Verse 26, read it along with me. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Whew. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume God's enemies. Again, only two options. You're either with him or you're not. He's encouraging us to not lose sight of either reality, both his goodness for us that we can be confident in, but also to be not so confident in such a way that it grows into carelessness. He says, anybody who's rejected the law, verse 28 of Moses, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? Friends, this is talking about these things right here. That is treated unholy, the body of the Lord, which is given to you in his bread, that has treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the Lord, which is the thing that frees you. Verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, and the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing, it says, verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God, one who is so powerful, particularly if you're uncertain about how he'll use that power toward you. Friends, God's grace is the only way to peace. Hold on to it firmly, receive it. He's offering a way to be in the hands of the living God in which you're certain what he'll do. If God seems a bit scarier to you than you usually think of him, especially as I've made a comparison from him to Putin, know that I didn't do that lightly. For he is quite scary, if you separate yourself from him and from his protective care. That's what his word says. If you don't like it, you can take it up with him. I'm just the messenger. But as that messenger, let me assure you of who he's revealed himself to be so that you wouldn't fall on one side or the other, but hold these things in tension. He has revealed himself to be all-powerful and patient, but it isn't patient forever. He is protecting, providing, and generous, giving us time and many warnings and many chances to learn and to grow and to trust in him. And he's loving, making a way for us to be certain of how he'll use that power in relation to us. And he's given us this meal to move us to confidence that he does deliver us each and every time we receive this. Take and eat, take and eat, take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. It is shed for you. Jesus' blood does this. He cleanses us from our sins, even our sins of eating and drinking his blood in a way that's unworthy. Even in returning to the things that we've been forgiven for in the past and find ourselves in again. In receiving this, he does protect us from eternal death and the power of the evil one. I can't tell you when in our present world we'll have peace regarding the power that Putin wields, but I can certainly declare to you that in this meal tonight, you will find peace with the one all-powerful God. Amen.